Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning, this beautiful morning, that we look out on your creation and we see all that you have intended for us. We have come here to hear your word. We have come here to worship you and to give you thanks. We have come here to celebrate. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bless us in all that we do and say. I pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning I want to address one thing quickly, actually two things quickly, and then I will get on with my 8-point sermon. I want to address two things. First, it is Christ the King Sunday. Now, one of the things that happens in our liturgical calendar, our yearly liturgical calendar, is that there are certain feasts that are indicated there. And most of the time, we think these are more or less ancient feasts, at least going back to the first or second or third century. Christ the King is not one of them. And in fact, Christ the King was not initiated until the late 30s, early 40s. It was by Pope Pius XI who declared a certain Sunday, that is the last Sunday of the church year, to be Christ the King Sunday. I have no problem whatsoever with celebrating Christ the King Sunday. I think it's a wonderful idea. But there are complications that are associated with Pius XI and his decision to do that, and whether it was because he had been moved of God to do so, or for other reasons. We won't get into those today, but suffice it to say, this is Christ the King Sunday. And we are excited about that. But I will not be preaching on Christ the King relative to this Sunday. Secondly, we have for the last two Sundays had readings that deal with the looking and prophecies of the future time to come, especially in particular, the end times. And I wanted to note, because several have asked, that it says here in this morning's reading from Revelation that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And some people question, what was John thinking when he said the time is near? Well, the time is near. The time is nearer. Remember, God operates outside time and space. We operate in a historical, linear, time-stuck place. The time is nearer than it was yesterday, and that it was the day before, and that it was the day centuries before. It continues to grow closer and closer. Is that time next week, next year, next decade? I don't know. And neither does anybody else. Jesus said, not even the Son knows the time nor the season. That is for the Father himself. I say that because there are apparently increasingly more preachers who are saying that it's right around the corner. They may be right, but somehow I doubt it. I doubt that, because I think that every time somebody says that the time is, and you fill in the blank, they're wrong. Because God has a sense of humor, and he allows people to continue to prophesy and to continue to think that they know, and in point of fact, they don't. So the time, yes, is nearer. Nearer than it was yesterday, nearer than it was the week before, but I don't know. I don't proclaim to know, and I seriously doubt that anyone on earth who is human knows. Thus endeth the lesson on that. So, this morning I'd like to talk about Thanksgiving. It's this week. As I was sharing with some of you out there, I'm still wondering what happened to June. How can we be at Thanksgiving? More importantly, again, as I noted, Christ the King Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, is often the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, I will be wishing you Happy New Year. We get to do that twice as Christians. The liturgical year begins in Advent. And so next year, next Sunday, we will have the joy of putting up all of the Advent and Christmas decorations after the service. And that's always a fun time. Thanksgiving, we think of it as a holiday that is decidedly American. But it's not necessarily. So let's dig in and find out. First, the first Thanksgiving in America was different than modern day advertising would have us to believe. Somehow we managed to work the concept of Thanksgiving back to the Pilgrims. It's nice to imagine these men sitting at bountiful tables with their broad-rimmed pilgrim hats, and women serving in their bonnets, clean, recently washed in colorful dresses. A priest with a frilly collar walking with others toward the feast is there, along with Native Americans coming toward the feast. Children eating pastries while watching the festivities. Pilgrim women directing other Native American women, and there are Native Americans sitting on the ground being offered roast turkey, which of course they take with their hands because that's the picture that's been painted. An account in the Encyclopedia Britannica, yes, there actually are encyclopedias still, and I do look at them, provides a more accurate description based on the event that occurred and some of the writings right around the time of that event. The 1621 harvest feast shared by the English colonists of Plymouth, called Pilgrims, and the Wampagana people, Plymouth's Thanksgiving began with a few colonists going out fowling. That is, they were going out and hunting for fowl, possibly for turkeys, but more likely the easier prey of geese and ducks, which were in abundance. Since they said, quote, "In one day, we killed as much as served the company almost a week." Now, turkey are wildly creatures and incredibly smart. They are a difficult fowl to hunt and kill, which is one of the reasons Benjamin Franklin thought that the turkey should be the national bird for the United States. Praise God, he lost on that, and it's an eagle. About 90 Wampanoag made a surprise appearance at the settlement's gate that day. Doubtlessly unnerving the 50 or so colonists who were around. Nevertheless, over the next few days, the two groups socialized without incident. The Wampanoag contributed venison to the feast, which included fowl and probably fish, eels, shellfish, stews, vegetables, and beer. Since Plymouth had few buildings and few manufactured goods, most people ate outside while sitting on the ground, not just the Native Americans, but the colonists as well, or on barrels with plates on their laps. Men fired guns, ran races, and drank liquor, struggling to speak in broken English and Wampanoag. Struggling to speak English because of the liquor, I believe. But anyway. So while the reality is different from the romanticized picture, the motivation behind the gathering was nonetheless to give thanks for their survival and the relative prosperity that they had achieved in that year. Having landed in the New World about a year before, the 102 colonists had survived. About a third of them were members of the English Separatist Group, a radical faction of Puritanism who had fled persecution from England. Now, we have this impression that all the pilgrims were Puritans and of that ilk, and that is not true. Only about a third of them were. Fast forward from this wonderful time of giving thanks to around 1800, Thanksgiving in the new nation had become an event that was more political and celebratory than individual or communal giving of thanks. In fact, the National Thanksgiving Day seemed at that time more like a lightning rod for controversy than a unifying force. As they came together, they would argue, and they would argue, and they would argue. It wasn't until the factionalism had actually fractured the country that the observance of a National Day of Thanks reappeared. The editor of the popular magazine, Gottes Ladies Book, I'm sure most of you still subscribe, Sarah Josepha Hale campaigned for a National Thanksgiving Day to promote unity. She was a constant pest, or maybe we should say lobbyist, and finally won the support of President Abraham Lincoln on October 3rd, 1863. In the midst of the Civil War, Lincoln proclaimed a National Day of Thanksgiving to be celebrated on Thursday, November 26th. But it's still not in place until after a resolution of the Congress in 1941. Franklin Roosevelt issued a proclamation in 1942 designating the fourth Thursday in November as a National Day of Thanksgiving, and thus it still is. I want you to notice the emphasis that all of this has to do with strife and turmoil and division and a desire to get back to unity and appreciation for all that is around us. Second, not only was the first Thanksgiving in America different than modern day advertising would have us believe, Thanksgiving is anything but a new concept and definitely not American. you have Bibles there with you, or if you brought yours, take a look at the book of Leviticus. God sets forth the various laws of sacrifice in this book. In chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, we read this. Chapter 7, 11 through 14. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer the thanksgiving sacrifice with unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. The Israelite concept of thanksgiving is sacrifice. The Hebrew word is todah, todah. Allison Trites writes in Erdman's Bible Dictionary the following. It is the response of a loving God. It is the response a loving God expects from his people. Most of the Old Testament describes thanksgiving as a corporate activity, not an individual one. There were expressions of gratitude for release from trouble, affliction, or death, such as Psalm 56, Psalm 107, Psalm 116, and others. In Jerusalem, temple musicians played the lyre and provided leadership, quote, in thanksgiving and praise, unquote. Examples being 1 Chronicles 25 and 2 Chronicles 5. In David's days, trained leaders conducted songs of praise and thanksgiving. If you want to turn over to Nehemiah, look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 46. For long ago, in the days of David and Aspha, stop there a second. Notice David and Aspha. Have you ever looked at the number of psalms that are of Aspha? There he is, right there. He's a contemporary of David's. In the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. The Psalms are filled with expressions of thanksgiving, and definitely too many to cite and read. But Allison Trites also notes, the psalmist thanked God for deliverance from enemies, hostile accusers, and death. And included in the Old Testament are songs of thanksgiving and exhortations to enter God's presence with thanksgiving, with todah. Third, not only was the first Thanksgiving in America different than its modern day advertising would have us believe, and not only is Thanksgiving anything but a new concept, and it's definitely not American, Thanksgiving is especially significant to Christians. Again, Allison Trites notes that Jesus himself gave thanks. Look at Mark 8, Gospel of Mark, Mark 8, 6 through 8. Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. When you look at that, did you ever wonder what Jesus was giving thanks for? Was it the miracle that was about to occur? The feeding of the 5,000? I don't think so. Because the miracle he did frequently, lots of them. In this one, he gives thanks. I think that he was giving thanks for the fact that someone or some group of people were willing to sacrifice and give of their food for the good of all who were there. They must have thought, well, I only have 2 loaves. Disciples said, okay, well, we'll take them to Jesus. Another person says, well, I have a fish. Okay, well, we'll take it to Jesus. Another one says, I have a fish too. Another one says, I have a few loaves. And before long, you have 7 loaves and 2 fishes. And the disciples must have thought, this isn't going to make it. This isn't going to work. And Jesus gives thanks over the loaves and the fishes. And he thanks God that they are available, that they are there. I think that's what he was giving thanks for. I think that he was giving thanks that people had been willing to give what they had in order that all should partake. That's worth giving thanks over. Jesus gives us another instance of thanksgiving. If you look at Luke 18, starting at the end of verse 9. Luke 18. Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. The tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee was giving thanks, but was it sincere? Was it the kind of thanks that Jesus gave for the bread and the fish? No. This is thanking God that you are better than someone else. It is thanking God for a circumstance that's better than others. I don't think God recognizes those things. I don't know whether God uses the euphemism, but I can't imagine that he goes, really? Really? This is what you give thanks for? There's another thing that we have thankful for. And the tax collector understood it. We can be thankful that God, through Christ, does in fact have mercy on us sinners. See, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. the thing that we have to be thankful for most of all is Jesus. Is Jesus. There's another instance of Jesus giving thanks. It's one that is so significant, we are called to it every Sunday. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus gave thanks. He gave thanks for the bread. Thank you, Lord, that we have this bread, that we have this time to be together. Because in a few hours, he would be in the midst of what we call his passion. And it would ultimately lead to his death. And yet he gave thanks. Oh, and I haven't mentioned the Greek word for thanksgiving yet. It is Eucharisto. Eucharisto, the Eucharist. You see, we somehow think that Eucharist means Holy Communion. We talk about a service of the Eucharist or a Eucharistic Mass or Holy Communion. But you know what it is? It's a time of thanksgiving. That's what this is all about. It's all about thanks. Thanks be to God that he gave us his Son. Thanks be to God that we are able to worship him. Now, the word Eucharisto actually means to show that one is under obligation, that one is thankful, and that one feels obliged and obligated to thank. Now, that particular meaning comes out of a lot of linguistic research of that word that shows it actually goes back and is common in diplomatic documents in which the recipient of a favor acts with assurance of goodwill. A recipient of a favor. Have you been a recipient of a favor? Yeah. The biggest favor of all. God saying, "I'm not mad at you. I love you. I gave my Son for you." It also means to express appreciation for benefits or blessings, to give thanks, express thanks, or to render and return thanks. Eucharisto. Think about that each time that you come to the table of the Eucharist. You see, the Eucharist isn't the elements. We somehow think that's the case. No, the Eucharist is thanksgiving. It is thanksgiving. So let me encourage each of you, as you reach this Thursday, a day of national thanksgiving, wherever you may be and whomever you may be with, to most of all and most often, remember to give thanks to him who gave himself for us so that we can have eternal life. You pray about that. Amen.